Started there. Okay, we are. This is, of course, the Q&A Sabbath. This is question number 417, and it says, "I usually don't. You know, I do answer questions like this, but I, you know, I don't like talking about stuff like this because, well, you'll understand when I start reading it." Question number 417: Why don't you ever ask for donations? And the email says, you say you never ask nor ever will ask for donations for the work you do, which is commendable, but why do you see a problem here? Why not ask for help when you need it? The people need to know when the church is in need. No? Well, first and foremost, and this is easy because I've been more or less sharing this for many, many years, I was moved decades ago during a midday prayer, way back when I was still a Sunday keeper, that the topic of donations came up in that prayer and me asking for them. Well, I promised the Lord back then that I would not soil the message he gives me by cheapening it with filthy lucre. It's not going to happen. I had always prayed for his help in financial areas, and always he provided my needs, and so I'm sure he will do the same if and when I decided to go into the ministry full time, if it was his will too, because I was working 9 to 5, 17 straight years, and doing the ministry work and doing the website. But at this time, about 15 years later, I was actually blessed of the Lord to go into the ministry full time. Still, I never ask for donations. Well, unless somebody in the church is needy. I'll ask for donations for someone else, you know, like if a brother or sister in the church are in need. I'll ask the church to help them out. But I don't ask for myself. I never ask. Yet, even though I was no longer, you know, getting a 9-to-5 paycheck every 2 weeks, because one day the Lord called me to go full-time in the ministry, I had to make the announcement at the in front of a church family. I wasn't a pastor or nothing like that at the time. I was just an evangelist and a teacher. And so I wasn't getting it. I knew when I did that I wasn't going to get my paycheck every 2 weeks while I was, you know, doing the work of the Lord on the street. Never received a donation doing that either. But suddenly donations started coming in that matched my pay to the penny. But nothing came in until it was time to get paid. You know. Then many years later, I came across something Paul said. Now, yes, I read this many times before, but as all of us that study the Word know, you know, sometimes we miss the importance of things said, and then one day the verse just jumps off the page like it's literally bathed in light with perfect clarity. Well, that happened to me just recently, in fact, regarding how it is wrong to ask for donations for the work I'm doing. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 5 to 19. I never noticed it before, but this is how the Lord has been moving me all along, and anybody else that works in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. We never ask for donations. Check it out. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 19. I'm sorry, Sean, I just noticed. Why did I say 5 to 19? Oh, dwell. Anyway, it says, am I not an apostle? Now, this is Paul speaking, okay? He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to that, to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? There's a reason he's saying this, because he was asked the question that I was just asked, right? So, have we not the power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or a wife, as well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth in warfare any time at their own charges, at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox rather, that treadeth out the corn. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm having a hard time reading this. Doth God not care for the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now listen up. Verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap you carnal things? Or reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, you know, like when you pay the bills, the electric bill and whatnot. So if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? Because we just studied up the sanctuary over the last couple of years, and we know, yeah, the Levites, they lived off the temple. Everybody tied to them. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. In other words, he's not asking for donations. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, kind of like what Jeremiah says, I cannot stay. I don't want to say this stuff because they're not listening to me anyway, but I got to say it. I can't stop the fire that burns within. He said, I cannot stay it. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. This is why I fear for those preachers that not only ask for the donation every chance they get, they also write books and even make sermon DVDs they claim the body of Christ must read or watch the video if they are ever to perfect their walk so as to gain heaven, but they charge them a fee to get the book or the DVD. I mean, if it's that important, give it to them for free. Are you kidding me? Charging people? You're going to go to hell if you don't give me $20, is more or less what he's saying. I mean, is it not prophesied in 2 Peter 2:3 that these wolves are going to make merchandise of the people? Did not Jesus chase the money changers out of the temple who used the temple of the Lord to make money instead of using the temple of the Lord to share the truth? You know, unto all these preachers that sell the books and the DVDs so as to make merchandise of God's people, I'm going to echo which our Lord, Savior, and King said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. He said, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Seriously, how can anyone sell a sermon that Christ himself has penned by inspiration? They can't. But they can sell that which man has written with a sinfully biased mind and heart. That's why all these bogus Bibles, by the way, have copyrights. Did you ever notice that? The NIV has a copyright. Why? It's because it's no longer the original book. They changed it, and they copyrighted the change. Man-made. They can copyright a man-made thing. You can't copyright the Word of God, though. King James doesn't have a copyright in it. Unless, of course, you put a bunch of helps in there from somebody else. But that's all they can copyright. You shouldn't have a Bible with helps in it anyway. Because they don't help you. And so, If the preacher asks for money, it's only because the Lord that supplies the needs of his obedient ministers does not send them a dime, for he is not the author of confusion. You know, so if he's asking for money, the only reason he's asking is because the Lord's not sending him money. He's not going to give him a dime because he's not the author of confusion. He's not going to bless them financially to preach that which will lead souls to damnation. He's not going to give them money to preach their word. He's going to give them money to preach his word. And so why do you got to ask mankind when the Lord thy God's going to give you the money anyway? And so this is why they sell books. They sell DVDs as well as charge admission when they have their pagan Christmas or pagan Easter plays, just to name a few. Because the God, the great God of heaven, is not supplying their need because they're not doing the work. And so they have to ask for donations. Whereas in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, no, we don't have to. Okay, now that I wanted to put that, actually I had that set for last, but I decided I was going to do it first, just get it out of the way. So that was question number 417. So I'm going to read now question number 415, and then 16, and that's it. We only got two more. So, now question number 415, the question was, why are people believing the easy-to-prove lies regarding COVID-19? And you had to know this question was going to come up. The question is, the email, why are some people still believing all the lies in the media that many of us know are mostly lies? Especially those of us that work in hospitals and see the empty waiting rooms and not a single occupied bed in the so-called COVID-19 floors. As a matter of fact, I just checked the community posts that I put on my YouTube page back when this COVID thing started. And I asked people, do you know anybody that's got this thing? 95% said no. Well, actually, it started out as 98, but it leveled off at 95. I just checked it again. It's still 95, and it's like twice as many people have answered it now. And again, I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I'm just saying it's not in the numbers they're claiming. So, the nurses are saying, and we have nurses in the church family. I have nurses in the family, my family. And they're saying, yeah, the so-called COVID-19 floors are empty. Even though the local media says the hospitals are swamped. Some of these people that believe the lies are the same people that months ago said that they don't believe anything in the mainstream media because of the literal avalanche of fake news the last 4 years. But now they all believe the exact same reporters that they knew previously lied about everything. Why, Pastor, is all this happening like this? Well, if you have been watching the alternate news videos wherein the truth is being declared, you may understand this a little bit better. One statement in particular has been echoed a few times on camera wherein the political official was caught saying, and some of these guys said it years ago. As a matter of fact, there's some evidence coming up now just the other day. I put it on the site yesterday. It was back in 2009. They were talking about stuff going down in 2020. So, they say, these political officials say, fear helps us control the people. You know, it's the age-old method of control that the Roman soldiers of old used, and then Hitler used in modern times, wherein he knew if you pump enough fear in the hearts of the people, you can get some that know the truth to join the frightened herd out of sheer self-preservation. But there's another toss on this coin that needs to be addressed here. As we know, Satan is the author of fear. As we also know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. But Satan knows how easily men are manipulated by the use of fear, and he can make people turn from their strong opinions on any topic, literally on a dime, as long as Satan has them in his camp. And the perfect example of this is found in Acts chapter 28, verses 3 to 6. Notice what happened directly after Paul and the prisoners were stranded on that island after the shipwreck. They were building a fire to keep warm, because they were obviously all wet, right? So they're building a fire to keep warm, and then it says this in Acts chapter 28, verses 3 to 6 is all I'm going to read. It says, when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he, obviously, speaking of Paul still, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked for a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Just see that breakneck change of mind there? I mean, Satan first tempts them to look upon Paul as being evil because of a snake bite, so as to move the men to ignore all Paul is going to, you know, like to ignore all that God did through Paul, in fact, you know, to save their lives before, during, and after the shipwreck. Satan hoped that in so doing, any preaching that Paul may do is going to go in one ear and out the other without a single thought to its validity, because they all think he's a murderer. But when Paul's not harmed by the viper, they suddenly change their minds, their opinions, thanks to a brand new temptation of Satan that makes them believe Paul is a god, which will then prevent them from believing the gospel message Paul will eventually preach to them, as well as how God protects his own. They will choose rather to worship the man Paul instead of the creator of man, Jesus Christ. In fact, Satan uses that attack quite often. Notice what it says in Romans, regarding what we all see as the norm for mankind today. Tell me if this doesn't sound like today's world. It's in Romans chapter 1, 10 verses, verses 22 to 32. Romans 1, 22 to 32. It says this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know, those little idol statues that Rome has, the Vatican, as well as they had them back then, but they were just pagans back then. That's what they called themselves. Or heathens. Heathens, same thing. All right, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Going on, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat, which is disease, obviously, and self, you know, mental disease too. I mean, it's just spiritual disease as well. So verse 28, 9, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness. Now, this is today's world. Listen to this. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Yeah, the devil starts them young. You know. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, they have pleasure in them that do them. So as we know, people that are tempted to worship other people, as we see with many false Christs, false prophets, and prosperity preachers throughout history, such people are drawn away from real truth to make lies come off as truth. And this is why so many people trust the COVID-19 fake news as if it's all 100% unadulterated truth, even though most of them know about the empty hospitals. Next to no one knows anyone that has been killed by COVID-19. The devil will use absolutely any situation, good or bad, and twist it if the mind is open to him and his lies. And thanks to the violence and lies of Hollywood, or video games, or novels, or fake news, and even false doctrines and fake prophecies preached by apostate wolves, most people today are embracing lying as the norm. It's more believable to them now. That's why we're seeing what we're seeing. They don't read Bibles. The fact the prisoners did this without realizing they changed their minds when they were looking at Paul from one extreme to the next proves they aren't even aware of how deceived they appear to others that have eyes to do, that do see. They can't even see what they did here. You know, I can't tell you how many breakneck turns in common sense I've seen happen in the last few decades, within, you know, the expressed thoughts of people I have been blessed to share with. But then these men were criminals back then, and so they were already under Satan's thumb to begin with, just like most people today are. I mean, the truth is this. This is also how it was for Lot when he was vexed in the city of Sodom. And this is how it is for every Christian today that has family members, co-workers, or neighbors that are just as deceived as these men were. We're just as vexed. But we got to learn to deal with it. Because when they start enforcing Sunday laws that we overwhelmingly know is a bold-faced lie, but yet just about everybody on the planet is going to say that it is not a lie. Because that strong delusion has come upon them that has allowed them to believe a lie. It's going to be frustrating for us. Especially when we're trying to share this during the loud cry, let's say, and someone comes up and tries to manipulate the conversation if you're on a street corner sharing your faith, let's say. I mean, there's all sorts of videos on YouTube of preachers going out there trying to share the truth, and an atheist comes up or a homosexual comes up and starts screaming like demon-possessed people coming up. It's just, you know, it's just amazing how they show their hand. And so, yeah, it's going to be very frustrating to know all of this was planned so as to ready the population to accept another lie in the coming days as if it's all true, because this is what they're doing. They're just manipulating the masses. And see, the weird thing is these men that are doing this, the elite and whatnot, they don't even realize that they've already been manipulated to get this done. Satan's been using them, and they all think that, because they worship him. You know, we've seen the aerial photos of the United States of America with the pentagrams and all the satanic symbols in our own government. And we also know by the videos and the pictures that we see from inside the Vatican that the Pope is a devil worshiper. It's the ultimate position to be a devil worshiper is to be a Pope. Because most people think you're a Christian. Even though Catholicism is not Christianity. Not in the 86.2% paganism. How can that be Christianity? It's not. But nobody reads Bibles. We're in the age of lying. I've been saying that since I was a Sunday keeper. So the fact billions believe the lies about COVID-19 and their leaders bow to the Pope's demands, even though their nations had not a single case of coronavirus. Did you see that? There's that one nation. Not a single person had any of the, I did a video on it, and it's a couple of links out there on the blog, but not one single solitary case of coronavirus. But yet, he locks the entire nation down. Why? Because it's a test. You got to make sure, hey, it doesn't matter if they have it or not. Will your people obey you? Because we need to make sure they will. Because if they won't obey you, we're going to get somebody in there that they will obey. And in America, guess how easy it was to get that job done? $13,000 for every patient you say has COVID, even if they don't. And they got caught. A lot of times, you know, saying people died of the disease and they didn't even have it. And then $39,000 if they put a ventilator on them. So, of course, they're going to use those things. That's why those nurses were crying. Says, why are they using these things? These things are killing people. Well, because they got to make that money. The hospital's empty. I mean, look at the ship with the 1,000 beds and then the other one with the 2,000 beds. Both of them had less than 100 patients on them. One on the East Coast, one on the West Coast. And so the leaders bowed to the Pope's demands, even though the nations had not a single case of coronavirus, yet they closed their entire nation down anyway. And that proves when they use the lies of climate change to get everyone to embrace Sunday laws to stop the calamities, it's a done deal as we speak. And you know what the sad thing is? The church that was originally known for its prophetic utterance in the ninth hour, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, do you hear any of these guys out there saying this about climate change leading to the mark of the beast? You got Ted Wilson, the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, saying, no, there's nothing in the pipeline about Sunday laws at all that we can see. That's the leader of the SDA Church. And then conference leaders saying, yeah, it's no big deal to keep Sunday holy. Literally, in writing. I made a video on that one, too. So, number 416, and I wanted to end with this one because some of us need to hear this. The question was, what does dead to sin mean? 416, what does dead to sin mean? And the question was, what does it mean to be dead to sin? I don't understand Romans 6:2 that God says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Before answering, we need to get to the context of all this. And for some reason, it appears to me that the translators ended Romans chapter 1 a bit premature. So let's read the last few verses of Romans 1 and then up to verse 2 in chapter 2 to understand all this. And again, I apologize for the beeping that you hear in the background. Okay, you just stopped now, but that beeping is over half a mile away. Oh, there he's starting. He's doing it again. All day long, for like 2 weeks, we keep hearing that beeping. And then sometimes they drive down the road in reverse the whole way with that beeping. Yeah, exciting. So, Romans 5, verses 19 to 21, and then Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. This is what we're going to read. Romans 5, 19 to 21, and then Romans 6, 1 to 2. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You know, that's Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the second Adam, or Jesus Christ, as we know him. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We have such an awesome God. Number 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verses 1 and 2 of Romans 6 says, what shall we... Well, let this truck go by real quick. Haven't seen one of those in a while. It's just a regular dump truck. Obviously empty. So anyway, Romans 6 verses 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, to be dead to sin is to know that when you sin, you confess and repent because it's not a lifestyle you want anymore. You don't like it. You hate your flesh. You want out of it. And I'm not talking suicide. I'm just saying, I can't wait to get the glorified body, you know, either standing and changing in the twinkling of an eye like the Gideon band or being, you know, arisen from the grave with it. I don't care either way, but I prefer the Gideon band because I want to glorify him during that time. But it's not what I want. It's what he needs me to do. So if I die, I die. That's fine. So it's not a lifestyle you want anymore. You no longer sin without guilt. Now, please listen if you have... Well, we're all sinners, and so everybody should be listening now. So you no longer sin without guilt if you're a real Christian. The opposite is the non-believer who, when they see sin, they don't see any wrong, and they never confess and repent of it, and so they live or they are alive in sin, but only temporarily because hellfire is going to put an end to that, of course, but... We all must be dead to sin. Don't go by. So we all must be dead to sin. Sadly, most are going to choose to die to sin in hellfire. They don't know how to die to sin standing there in their own flesh. For the believer, Romans 6:12 is what moves them day by day to pray. Read the word and even confess and repent if need be, because it says in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Did you catch that? That's where a lot of people miss it. If sin reigns in your body, that means you are alive to sin and not dead to it. It reigns. It's what moves you. It's what guides you. Yes, even as an obedient Christian, you will still sin. The only difference is you will grieve this sin and then confess it and repent it, because it doesn't reign in your body. The Holy Spirit does. And if we maintain such a walk, we will come to a place wherein we gain the righteousness of Christ. In fact, it says this in Romans 6:19. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, you know, one sin after the other, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Those that are alive to sin actually enjoy sinning. I know I did. Boy, I had a blast. So I thought. I loathe it now, but I loved it then. So, those that are alive to sin enjoy it. They enjoy sinning. In other words, they go from sin to sin without so much as a single tear or grief in any way, shape, or form for the sin. Unless, of course, they committed a sin that caused someone to die, or they ended up in jail for it. Well, then, yeah, they're going to have grief because they got caught or whatever. You know, so, but that's not the same thing. You know, they're just grieving because they got caught. That's not real. It's not repentance. So, those that are alive in Jesus will sin still, yes, for there is none righteous, no, not one. But the obedient Christian knows it's wrong to do the sin, and so they repent of doing the sin. They do not go from iniquity to iniquity as though they live in sin, because they're dead to sin. They go from iniquity to repentance as someone who is dead to sin, because sin does not reign in their hearts as it does in the non-believer. The Holy Spirit reigns in their hearts. The demons reign in their hearts, in the lost heart. It's not what guides. You know, sin does not guide us. It is only that which... with the lost, it guides them, obviously. So whenever sin occurs, the obedient Christian gets rid of the sin as fast as possible by confession and repentance, whereas the lost just moves on to the next sin. No biggie. So with all that said, that which follows after Romans 6:2 makes perfect sense. Verses 3-8. Romans 6:3-8. Check it out. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Why did he die? For your sins, right? You getting it? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's what being born again means. Verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together... Whoa. Everybody just fell out. Let's give it a minute. Yeah, give it a minute. Just a stream went offline. Hold on. That's weird. The chat room, the text chat in the stream can hear it. So let's see if people are... Yeah, everybody's coming back in. Hopefully they just threw the switch. So let's give it a minute. Stream is still down, though. You know, I wonder if... Yeah, everybody fell out of WTPR too. Can you hear me in the room? Yeah, you can. I can hear it. I can hear the echo. Okay, thanks, Alex. Yeah, the stream is still showing. Let me just refresh the stream here with the browser. I'm not going to refresh it. Nope. They're saying streamed live. They shut it down. Yep, they shut it down. And they disabled the chat for the live stream, so it's gone. So, but we're back in the room. Let's see. Oh, everybody's back on WTPR, so we're good there. So I'm sure WTPR is going to get back, but let me just do a speed test real quick here. But I have no doubt this is why, you know, this being dead, the chat is... Chat in the stream is okay. That's weird. Well, that's because it's not connected to my server. The ping is extremely bad. Let's see what the download is. Yeah, people are coming into WTPR right now, so. Okay, I'm going to shut down the it's dead. It's modem speed, like 33K. It's a miracle we're all here in the room. So, yeah, 0.24. It's worse than dial-up for download right now. And the upload's about the same, so forget that noise. I'm just going to shut it down. All right, let me just see. I'm assuming the stream has totally disconnected. All right. Hopefully, you know... The people will know to, we got a bunch of people on the radio now, so, okay, let's continue. So thanks again, brother, where did I, it was Romans chapter 6 is where I left off. Sean, what did you last put into the room? 6, okay, that's what I thought, okay, good. Okay, so Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 8 says this, and this makes perfect sense after we read up what was saying in Romans 6, verse 2. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." We're dead to sin. "So knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin." And some people go, well, how's the body of sin going to be destroyed? Well, two ways. Well, three ways, actually, if you're a non-believer. But three ways, all right? Number one, if you're a Christian, you die before the eastern sky splits. You die before the plagues start, okay? Because if you die before the eastern sky splits, if you die within the plagues, you're not a Christian. So if you die before the plagues start, your body... will, you know, the body of sin has to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. It'll be destroyed in death. It just turns into worm food, right? And if you're part of the Gideon band or the 144,000, then you're changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal. So the body of, you know, the fleshly body of sin is destroyed again right there too. But what's the third way? Well, that's for the lost. That's at the second death. They die with their flesh in their sin. And so it's destroyed. So either way, it's going to be destroyed. The best way to get it destroyed, of course, is to have it destroyed by Christ in, you know, like having him as your Savior. That's the best way. So verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So to live in Christ is to allow him to reign in our hearts. In so doing, we are moved to confess and repent. But to refuse to allow Christ to reign means sin is then what reigns unto death. Basic reality is, all that sin must die. all of it. But accepting Christ as Savior means we can be alive yet dead to sin at the same time. But again, sadly, most in this world prefer to live in sin so as to die both spiritually and physically when the hellfire rises up at the second death and falls on them. You know, rises up from below and falls on them from above. And you know, I'm a wondering, you know, because we could see the fire falling from heaven, as we saw with how it, you know, the Lord used the fire before to destroy the wicked in certain ways, or you know, or had the fire come down and burn up the sacrifice for Elijah, and that of course is the sacrifice represents, you know, giving up the sin there. So sin's going to be destroyed from the fire from above. That's something Satan has always wanted to do: have fire come from the heavens. And that's why they tested what they did in California by, you know, those, I can't remember exactly the name of the beam. Some people think it's the blue beam thing or whatever. I don't know. But for trees to burn from the inside out and for cars to melt in a regular forest fire, no, that's not normal. And for houses on one side of the road to be completely annihilated by the fires, but the houses on the other side not even charred, you know, no, that's just not natural. And so they tested whatever they tested, and it works for them. And so they can do what they can do, you know, now. And so Satan will have his little, you know, father all heyday or whatever. But I'm wondering if, like, at the second death, the reason the fire comes from below is from the first damnation, if you will, if you want to call it that. Because, I mean, they're going to get up again at the end of the 1,000 years and die again anyway. The people in Noah's day, but their bodies have been destroyed by the flood, and little bits and pieces of bones and stuff were thrown and dissolved over, you know, the centuries. And so that's why you don't find a lot of human skulls and human body parts in fossils, if you will, as opposed to dinosaurs in plants and whatnot. But the coal, and below the, you know, and then you got the crude oil. That is the end result of Noah's flood. That coal is compressed vegetation, and the oil obviously is as well. And so is that not judgment worthy material to use to acknowledge the first time sin reigned on earth, with the homosexual marriage going global in Noah's day? And so I'm thinking, are the fires that come from below ignited by the Lord via them oil reserves? I'm wondering, you know, because from above it's just his hand, obviously. Either way, you're going to die if you're in the, you know, the second death. So either you die to sin now, or you're going to die in sin later. As usual, the choice is always ours. And then Romans 6, verses 9 to 12 says this. 9 to 12. Let's continue on. It says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. You know, because the second death has no power over you. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55? You know, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? I mean, you cannot die the physical death at the end of the 1,000 years if you have already died to sin in this life. And so finishing the passage from verse 11, it says, likewise also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. And so, if sin does not reign in your mortal body, that means Christ is truly your Lord, and your mortal body is safe from damnation. Well, your soul, actually, because the mortal body is going to rot away anyway, regardless. You're going to get a new one. And so, and yes, this is why, how do I say this? This is why you are called saved, and the gift that Christ offers is also called salvation. To have Christ as Lord means you are saved from the damnation of hellfire. And what the Lord said and did for Joshua of old, he will say and do for you as well. And what did he do for Joshua? Or what did he say? It's in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee? Is not this brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Isn't that something? This is where our God glorifies. This is his mercy glorifies him. It's just amazing how he is so loving. I mean, he doesn't have to do that, but he does. And I'll close with this. And remember that. Remember this. I'm going to read Romans 6, verses 16 to 23. That's how I'm going to end it. Romans 6, verses 16 to 23. I don't know if we read this earlier or not. Oh, no, this is the ending. Yeah, I'm going to finish out I think this is the end of the chapter. It says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Now, you're going to sin. We all know that. And some people think, well, I'm obeying the sin. You know, I'm obeying Satan. No. For a moment, yeah. But then you confess and repent of it, and it's gone. 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's gone. It's like you never committed the sin at all. It's in the sea of forgetfulness, it actually says in the word. And so verse 17 going on says, But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. You're still going to sin, but where you hang your hat now is righteousness. That's what guides you now. Before, sin was guiding you. You were a servant to it. You didn't care. You went from sin to sin, you know, iniquity unto iniquity. Now you're going from righteousness unto righteousness. But every now and then you're going to trip up in sin. You're on a battlefield. You're going to get winged every now and then, right? And so you're going to have to go to 1 John 1:9. And then verse 19 says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yield your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. In other words, it wasn't yours for the taking. You couldn't claim it. But then verse 21 says, What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Either you die with it or let it die. Either way, it's always death. Sin is at the end. Death is at the end of every sin. It's always there. It's always death. Either you're going to die with it, or it's just going to die on its own. It's all it can offer is death. See, that's one of the downfalls of worshiping Satan. But a lot of people believe his lies too when they say, ye shall not surely die. He's just in denial, like so many people. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, now he's going to just summarize it and put it plainly. The wages of sin is death, but to get to God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.